Amen. Well, please do take your Bibles in hand and turn this morning to Psalm 72. So Psalm 72, we're continuing through these Advent Sundays to look at the Messianic Psalms and how they anticipate the arrival of our King Jesus. And this morning we're in Psalm 72. Psalm 72 of or for Solomon. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him, and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon. And may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Well, it's always interesting and instructive when we are given in Scripture an insight into private prayer lives. It's one of the reasons why the gospel accounts of the Garden of Gethsemane are so moving. We're brought in to hear the private prayer of our Lord Jesus to his heavenly Father as he faced the overwhelming suffering that awaited him on the cross. As Jesus stared into the cup of God's judgment and reckoned with what it meant for him to bear the curse of God against the sin of his people, to hear our Lord wrestle with that calling, asking even that the cup might pass from him, if it be possible, but ultimately concluding with that faithful statement, yet not my will, but thine be done. It fills out for us, doesn't it, the emotional life of our Lord. And it drives into our hearts the cost of his obedience, even to the point of death on a cross. Or we can think of Christ's prayer for his disciples and what has become known as the high priestly prayer in John 17, to be able to eavesdrop on Christ as he prays not only for the 12 who were with him, but for us as well, praying that we would be united intimately and closely, one with one another as he is one with the Father, praying that we would behold his glory as the divine Messiah, praying, to paraphrase John Newton, that we would see him as he is and therefore praise him as we ought. Jesus praying for you, Christian, that you would be gripped by the wonder of your salvation in him, praying that you would be so enamored by his glory that it would drive you closer in to the brothers and sisters with whom you share such a glorious salvation. To be able to listen to these prayers is magnificent, and it opens up new and deeper aspects of our salvation, and it softens our hearts and it warms our affections for all that we have received in Christ. And it's the same here in Psalm 72. Psalm 72 is a prayer of David, but one that is, as the title indicates, written for his son Solomon. It's a prayer that brings us into the heart of David and lets us see and hear the aspirations that he had for his son as he contemplates his ascension to the throne of Israel. Now, we don't know how old Solomon was when he uttered this prayer. Perhaps he was still a little child. In 1 Kings 1, verse 13, we're told that David had sworn an oath that Solomon, his son, would be the one to reign after him. But it's an oath that's not mentioned anywhere in Scripture, and so we don't know when in David's life it was made. And so perhaps it was made while Solomon was still a little child. David resolving that his son, in whom he delighted, would grow up to be his heir and take his throne. And so maybe what we find in Psalm 72 is a prayer that David had long prayed for his son. But perhaps it's a prayer that David prayed as he lay on his deathbed. And you know the story. The ascension of Solomon to the throne of Israel was not without difficulty. And even as David lay dying, there was intrigue and conspiracy to wrestle the throne out of Solomon's hands, with Adonijah's failed attempt at a coup d'etat, this last-ditched effort to subvert the will of David. In 1 Kings 2, as David gives his final instructions to Solomon, he said to him, "I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel." In the midst of all the contention and in the midst of all the conspiracy and the intrigue, here is David on his deathbed speaking to his son, his final words to his heir. And David charges him. He charges him in the language of Deuteronomy 17, imploring him to live up to the vision of the ideal king, exhorting him to fix his heart on the law of God. David seeking in Solomon the fulfillment of the covenant that God had made with him. What we find there is, well, it's just this, isn't it? It's just Psalm 72, this prayer taking up those same themes and really just going hand in hand with that charge in 1 Kings 2. As David gave his final words to his son, he charges him to rule well, to rule according to the word of God and faithfully execute the task that he has been given as the shepherd king over Israel. And so maybe, and I think likely, this prayer was one that David uttered to accompany that charge. What we find in Psalm 72, the literal last prayer of David before he, 1 Kings 1:10, slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And as we are brought in to hear this last prayer of David, as we are brought in to eavesdrop on David's prayer for his son and for his rule over Israel, we are brought in to hear not just David's heart for Solomon, but David's heart for the people of God. We see in David a longing that the people of God would receive in his son the fulfillment of the covenant promises, and that the people of God would, in the rule of his son, find rest and peace. And so David prays that by the grace of God, his son would rule righteously, that he would be a guardian of justice, that he would be a defender of the poor and the vulnerable. David prays that by the grace of God, his son would be a king of virtue and compassion, a king who nourishes and gives life to those entrusted to his care, who then in turn honor and obey him gladly. David prays that his son would be a king under whom Israel would flourish, a king who would protect them and provide for them, a king who only ever seeks the best for those entrusted to his care and resists all temptation to be domineering and abusive, but instead cares for his people as a shepherd cares for his flock. But not only that, David prays that his kingdom would grow and expand, and that it would cover the whole earth so that the entire world might know the blessings of living under his benevolent rule. David does not just want Israel to flourish under the rule of this king. He wants the nations to enjoy the abundance of his blessings and as well. There are no notions of nationalistic fervor in this prayer. But rather, David wants the gates of his son's kingdom to be flung wide open so that from the north and the south and the east and the west, all across the face of the earth, as far as the curse is found, the blessings of this king would go forth and abound. David prays that kings would come and bow down in glad and humble submission to his son, casting, as it were, their crowns to his feet. He prays that his rule would see evil restrained and the wicked brought to justice. He prays that peace and wholeness would come to the earth through his son. He prays, like the promises about Canaan that God had given to Moses, promises that spoke of a land dripping with milk and honey, a place of utter abundance, a place where the thorns and thistles of God's curse upon Adam was replaced by this unimaginably verdant fruitfulness. So David here prays that Solomon would rule over a kingdom which overflowed with prosperity and blessing, a place where there was no want, no hunger, no poverty, a place of rest where the people could simply be at peace and enjoy the blessings of the kingdom. It's a captivating thought, isn't it? To read this psalm and to imagine such a kingdom. And the thing is that it is a kingdom that Solomon came so close to realizing. Right? You remember how his kingdom is described. 1 Kings 10, verse 23. Turn with me in your Bibles, because this is extraordinary. You've read it before, but let's read it again. 1 Kings chapter 10, picking up at verse 23. 1 Kings 10, verse 23. Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God put into his mind. Every one of them brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, myrrh, spices, horses, and mules, so much year by year. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. And the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone. He made cedar as plentiful as the sycamore of Shephelah. And Solomon's import of horses was from Egypt and Kew, and the king's traders received them from Kew at a price. A chariot could be imported from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. And so through the king's traders, they were exported to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. That's this, isn't it? What 1 Kings 10 describes is the answer to David's prayer, isn't it? Here is Solomon. You don't need to really have a grasp of ancient Near Eastern economics and the numbers that are included in there. You get the idea. This is a kingdom absolutely overflowing with prosperity and riches and influence, a kingdom to which the kings of the earth come flowing in order to have an audience with Solomon. This is an answer to David's prayer. A kingdom overflowing with wealth, a kingdom of such great influence that it is reaching to the ends of the earth. Those power breakers of the day of sending their tribute to King Solomon, acknowledging him to be the king of all kings. A kingdom of unimaginable prosperity, where silver is as common as stone. We read Psalm 72 and we read 1 Kings 10 and we can't but help think, well, this is it. David's prayer answered in the reign of his son. But of course it's not. And as we continue reading on from 1 Kings 10 and into 1 Kings 11, the whole house of cards comes tumbling down. As the commentator Donald Wiseman put it, the move from 1 Kings 10 to 1 Kings 11 is the move from Solomon's unmatched splendor to Solomon's splendor outmatched by his failure. And as Solomon's heart was drawn away from the Lord, this kingdom slipped through his fingers. And you remember the epitaph over Solomon's kingdom? That epitaph that was given in the verdict of his people in 1 Kings 12 or 2 Chronicles 10, where it said that this was the verdict of all Israel. What was it that the people said of Solomon after he died? He made our yoke heavy. In the last analysis, this was how the people remembered him. Not as a defender of the weak, not as a provider for the poor, not as a glorious diplomat, not as a supreme power broker, not as one who surpassed all other kings on the earth. In the last analysis, his people remembered him as a king who made their lives worse, who made their yokes heavy, who increased their burden and did not lighten it. Solomon's unmatched splendor outmatched by his failure. Solomon came so close to fulfilling this prayer, to being the answer to this prayer, but his ultimate failure to live up to this ideal shows us that he is not the king for whom David prayed. But you remember what Jesus said to the crowds in Luke 11, 31. The queen of the south, who you remember came to Solomon seeking his wisdom. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And what does Jesus say? And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. What Jesus is saying is that now with his arrival, Psalm 72 has been fulfilled. That now with his arrival in the earth, a king greater than Solomon has come to establish a kingdom greater than Solomon's kingdom, a kingdom that outmatches the splendor of anything that Solomon had ever seen. In the arrival of Jesus, we see a king come into the world who says that he is, Matthew 11, 29, gentle and lowly in heart. Who has come, Luke 5, 18, to proclaim good news to the poor and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. In the arrival of Jesus Christ, we see a king who has come to use his power to help the helpless, promising, Matthew 12, 20, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. But yet in Jesus, we see a king of such power and of such total sovereignty that even the demons tremble before him. A king whose dominion is so broad that Jews and Romans and Samaritans, wealthy as well as poor, influential as well as inconsequential, educated as well as illiterate, all come to seek his blessing. In the arrival of Jesus, we see the establishment not just of the everlasting kingdom as God had promised to David in 2 Samuel 7, but we see the establishment of this Psalm 72 kingdom, an expansive as well as everlasting kingdom. A kingdom that is ruled by a king of such dominion that not a square inch of the earth is not under his rule. Ruled by a king of such compassion and mercy that he declares that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will be given everlasting life and will enjoy that lavish and abundant blessing of his kingdom. a king who then sends out messengers to go into all the earth so that people from every nation, tribe, people, and tongue will be told of his glory and invited to humble themselves and cast their crowns at his feet and come in and enjoy his blessings. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, that in the baby born to Mary, one greater than Solomon is here. The promise is fulfilled by a king who will never make our yoke heavy, a king who will never increase our burdens, but a king who has promised us explicitly that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, a better Solomon. Bishop J.C. Ryle said, "The yoke of Jesus is no more a burden than the feathers are to a bird. His commandments are not grievous, his ways of pleasantness, and all his paths are peace." Remember how Isaiah prophesied his arrival. In Isaiah 9:6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." In the birth of Jesus, David's last prayer is answered. And this king has come, and he is every bit as glorious and powerful and sovereign as this psalm anticipates. And he is every bit as merciful and kind and compassionate as this psalm anticipates. And so as we continue through this Advent and Christmas season, see Jesus as he is and worship him as you ought. And it is so easy to get caught up in the entertainment of it all, the music and the food, and the time with friends, even our church services, the carols, the readings, the special services, it's fun. And it's okay to have fun, even if you're Presbyterian. But don't forget who's at the center of all of this. This King, in whom all the hopes and fears of all the years are met in his arrival. And so this Christmas, set your eyes on Jesus, set your hearts on Jesus, see him as your greatest treasure. See him as the seat of all of your hope and joy. See him as your ruler and defender. See him as the guarantor of your salvation. See him as the one who has established such a perfect kingdom that you have been brought into by faith. A kingdom that you are in now, having been made heirs of heaven in Christ. A kingdom that you are now in, having received the promises that the enemies of God's people are all now defeated, the blessings of God already secured, your sins already forgiven, and you brought in, called the sons and daughters of God and given the rights and the privileges of such. But a kingdom that will be received in all of its fullness when Christ returns. A kingdom that we will see in all of this Psalm 72, glorious fullness, when all will be brought under the rule of Jesus at his return. That glorious day when the creation will be released from its groaning under the weight of sin. And it will all resound to the glory of its King and Redeemer. And the people of God, freed from the turmoil of sin, their own and that of others, will be set at peace in the nearer presence of their God. And so, Christian, this Christmas, rejoice that David's prayer has been answered. And in Jesus, one greater than Solomon is here, and by faith you have been granted all of the blessings of his kingdom. But let your sense of wonder and joy at his first advent drive you to pray for his second advent, praying, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are amazed by Jesus, by the richness and the fullness of who He is and what He has done for us. Oh Lord, we are amazed that You should be so merciful and gracious to sinners like us, wretched creatures who deserve nothing but the wrath of God, but in Christ have received nothing but the blessings of God. Oh, our Father, how we give You thanks that in Jesus, one greater than Solomon, we have been brought into His kingdom now. And we enjoy His blessings now, but oh, how we look for that day when He will return and bring this all to fulfillment, when this whole earth will be released from the afflictions of sin, released to simply rejoice in God. And so as we do give thanks for the first advent of our Savior, we pray that He would return soon, that we would see the consummation of His kingdom soon, and that we would behold the fullness of Psalm 72 across the face of this earth. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.